Well, good morning. It's real great to be able to welcome you to the service today. And as it's a Mother's Day, I've decided to break away from our study in the Book of Hebrews and just to pay honor and homage to our mothers and the women in our society. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, as we just reflect on the wonderful people who have given us birth and mean so much to us, Lord. We just thank you for them. Again, we want to just commit this passage of scripture to you. Help us, Lord, to comprehend all that you do in our lives. We just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how many children truly know what some mothers have gone through in being a mother, in parents in general, in fact. Many of us, I imagine, don't know all the struggles that our parents have faced when they grew up. The world they grew up in, it was certainly different from ours, perhaps. I know certainly my parents were, they were born at the end of the First, Second World War, and their parents, my great grandfather, had been involved in the war, and it was very different. Their own personal struggles, sacrifices they had to make, and some of the pains they had to go through in becoming the people they were. We kind of often just think about our own struggles and our own things, and I wonder if we've ever thought about some of the struggles that they may have gone. Today I want to look at the story of two women in the Bible, two women who God met at a well. They've both got some great lessons to teach us about wives and mothers, but of course also about God. And the first one is found in Genesis 21. It's the story of Hagar when Sarah chases away for the second time, although chases her away. Hagar, in Genesis 21, verse 8, it says, "The child grew," this is Isaac, "grew and was weaned." So, in other words, he was about 4 years old. And on a day Isaac was weaned, Abram held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her child, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of my son." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because he was concerned for his son. But God said to him, "Do not be distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to what Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of your maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of wine, gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water of the skin had gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." As she sat nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said, "What is the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife from him from Egypt. The other story of the woman in the well is, of course, in John chapter 4, verse 4. It begins, "Jesus came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus asked him, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So the woman said, "You have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who has given us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Anyone who drinks the water from this will thirst again. He who drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to draw water." Then he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you're now with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," she replied, "I can see you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when we will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who am speaking am he." I've just entitled my message, "Woman at a Well." Well, first of all, as we think of these two stories, I want you to recognize that these women both became mothers through less than ideal circumstances. The story of Hagar's pregnancy is certainly not part of God's pattern set out in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, we read God's plan is this: "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh." See, from the time of creation till the time of Abraham, the picture of marriage in Genesis, from Genesis 2, becomes quite confused. The story of Hagar's pregnancy, becoming a mother, is found in Genesis 16. At that point in time, Sarai, as she was then called, Abraham's wife, could not bear Abraham any children. So to provide Abraham with an heir, Sarai proposes that Abraham has a child with Hagar, who was her maidservant. According to the laws of that time, the child would belong to Sarai because slaves were considered as property. The slave belonged to you, their child belonged to you. While the plan seemed good in theory, in reality, it was a disaster because Hagar uses the pregnancy to tease her mistress. Sarah complains to Abraham, who tells her to do what she wants. And we read in chapter 16 that she was mistreated by Hagar. By Sarah, Hagar runs away. The crucial part of the story is found in chapter 16, verse 7 to 9. It says, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that was beside the road of Sur. And he said, 'Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?' 'I'm running away,' she says, 'from my mistress Sarai,' she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. Friends, not a happy situation. What seemed, what was meant to be a very happy situation, was turning out to be a pretty dreadful one. Well, the story of the Samaritan woman is no different. Now, while there's no record of children in the passage in John 4, I think we can speculate that she was most likely a mother as well. You see, the crucial part of her story is recorded in John 4, verses 16 to 18. It says, Jesus told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. You see, I think we can safely assume, friends, that if she had had six husbands with no real effective birth control, she would have had at least one child. More than likely, a child from every man that she had been with. Probably the reason why they rejected her in the first place. What are the circumstances of your birth? What are the circumstances, what are the situation that was there when you were born? You know, I discovered a little later on in life that I wasn't really originally planned. After my two older brothers and sisters were born, my parents felt they had enough children. They had two boys and a girl. So they decided they wouldn't have any more children. Well, as happened, my mother fell pregnant with what she called an unplanned pregnancy. She called it a mistake. Unfortunately, she lost the child. It was then that they decided to have another child, and I was born. I wasn't really part of the plan, but after my mother lost that little child between my sister and I, she decided to have another one, and well, I came into the world. Well, all I can say is my mother said everybody should have four children because she said the fourth is the best. No, I'm only joking. Friend, sometimes we don't know the circumstances of the mothers around us. As I'm at the school these days, as I interact with many women, I feel so sorry for them. Women are carrying the burden of a society in which men have failed. I'm sad to say there are men who just don't fulfill their responsibility. Sadly, there are some mothers too, but predominantly it's the men in our world that are not doing what is required of them. So sometimes the circumstances are not the easiest for mothers. Let's be kind to them. Let's reach out to them and be a safe place for them. The second thing we learn out of these two passages is that they both faced rejection in a real big way. Hagar was first rejected by Sarai, and then Sarai, she later became known, and then by Abraham himself. Quite a shock in some ways. The father of the nation of Israel, one upheld in so many ways as the founder of the nation of Israel, did what he did. Well, the Samaritan woman had been rejected by five men. And even the people in the society were rejecting her. At the time she came to draw the water was not a time when people would normally come to draw water. It was a time when people would be at home because of the hot sun. Both these women faced great rejection. Both of them display signs of deep hurt, friends. Well, let me show you how I know that. In chapter 16, it says, when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And then in chapter 21, verse 9, we read, when Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. Well, you see, both Hagar and Ishmael had developed a sarcastic side to them. You see, the word despise means to belittle. Hagar was belittling Sarah. And the word for mocking comes from the same basis of the name of Isaac, which we know comes from the incident where Sarai laughed when God said she would have a child. So the word mocking means that he was belittling him as well. Friends, it's often a sign of hurt. When people pull others down, they themselves feel that to make themselves look better, they've got to make other people look worse. Well, the Samaritan woman isn't far different, because she becomes critical. When Jesus talks to her, she immediately goes on the attack. She attacks the beliefs of the Jews as opposed to the Samaritans. And friends, what are the signs of people who have hurt? Are people who are hurt want to hurt other people? Friends, rejection. How sad for these women. Both of them being rejected. Both of them displaying great pain. Have you ever considered the pains of your parents? What did they go through as they were growing up? I know that my mother grew up in a very difficult home. My father too. His father died when my father was 13. It wasn't easy for them. I won't go into the details about my mother's life, but it was a far from ideal upbringing. She didn't even fully share all the details with us as her children, only to say to us that she had resolved to break the patterns that she had seen in her upbringing. Friends, we don't know what our parents have gone through. We don't know what many of the women in our society are going through. They're facing rejection. And friends, again, let's be kind to people. It's not easy being a mother in these days. The third thing we learn from these passages is they both faced a crisis of faith in their lives. Hagar's crisis of faith is found in verse 14 of 21. It says, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of wine and gave them to Hagar. He set them on the shoulders and sent them off for the boy. She went out and away and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under the bushes. Then she went off to a nearby and sat down within a bow shot. It's about 1,000 meters. And she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat nearby, she began to sob. Friends, she was facing a crisis. Her child, her means of support, was about to die. The Samaritan's woman also faced a crisis. In verse 9 of John 4, it says, the Samaritan woman said, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Jesus said, if you knew the gift that God had given you, you would ask him for a gift. For you would ask him to give you living water. Sir, you've got nothing to drink the water, and the well is deep. Where can you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who has given us the well and drank from it itself, as also did his sons and his herds and flocks? You see, for both Hagar and the Samaritan woman, the crisis, friends, was a lack of water. They were thirsty. Thirsty for God. Thirsty. They had a deep, deep need within them. What crisis of faith did your parents face that brought them to the Lord? What crisis of faith did you face? Well, again, for my parents, their crisis of faith was the unborn child that my mother lost. You see, my parents had been raised in the Enkhia church, and they were not really Christians. They just kind of did the things that the church expected them to do, and so my older brothers and my sister were done in the church. I often asked as a pastor, when can we have the child done? Well, I know what they mean. You see, when my mother lost the child, being done wasn't accepted, wasn't something that she could understand. So she turned to a Baptist pastor who had led my aunt to the Lord. And he led them to the Lord and gave them answers that they needed. And they later were baptized and became members of the Baptist Church. Friends, what crisis of faith prompted your parents? Trust that you have parents that have believers. I was grateful enough to have some in my life. They taught me the ways of God because they had had a crisis of faith. I needed my own one. But friends, we all need to face a crisis of faith. Well, there's the fourth part of the story, and this is the hope of the story. God met them both at their point of need. Listen to this encounter, Hagar's encounter. Verse 17, God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said, what is the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. You see, the angel of God, friends, is just another word for Jesus. God had heard the boy crying as he lay there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, and I will make him into a great nation. For God opened her eyes, and she saw a well. She went and filled the skin of water and gave the boy to drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. Friend, God meets Hagar at a point of need. First of all, he hears her cry. Friends, when we cry out to God, he hears. We never need to be afraid to cry out to God because God hears. He's not God that is distant. The second thing we discover about Hagar is God speaks into her pain. He says, do not be afraid. How many times when Jesus went into a room, do we not hear those wonderful words of Jesus? Fear not. God reveals himself to her. Friends, what a wonderful picture. It tells us in this verse, God opened her eyes. You see, earlier on in chapter 16, when she ran away and God met her for the first time, in chapter 16 and verses 13 to 14, it says this, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Laharoi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. Friends, God reveals himself to her. He is the God who sees. Friend, God sees. God encounters her and meets her at her point of need. She felt as if she was non-existent, And yet God sees her and meets her at her point of need. The Samaritan woman's encounter is no different. In verse 15 it says, the Samaritan woman said, "Sir, give me the water so that I won't be thirsty and have to keep coming to drink." Jesus said, "Believe me, a woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on the mountain. You worship, Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." And at the end, the woman says, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything into her." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Well, like God heard the cry in the desert, Jesus hears her cry when she says, "Sir, give me the water so that I won't get thirsty." Friends, Jesus speaks into her pain just like God spoke into Hagar's pain. He declares, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when we will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." And like God revealed himself to Hagar at the well, Jesus reveals himself to her. And he says, Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Friend, God wants to meet you wherever you are. Will you cry out to him so that he can reveal himself to you? Friend, there is a well of salvation for the lost. Romans tells us, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's a well of hope for the helpless. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. There's a well of power for the weak. We're reminded in Philippians that we can all things through strength in him. There's a well of joy for the brokenhearted. Rejoice as you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may rejoice and be glad in his joy. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13, there is a well of peace for the troubled. Be careful, cast your cares on him, friends, because he cares for you. There's a well of provision for the needy. Philippians reminds us, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ. There's a well of forgiveness for the falling. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There's a well of restoration for the broken. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to the brokenhearted to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set liberty to them that are bruised. Friends, there is a well to meet every need you may have. What do you need to do? Well, friends, you can bring it to him because he knows who you are. Jesus said, "I know who my sheep are. They know me." Friends, you can go to him because he knows the path you are walking. He knows what's happening in your life. Matthew 10 reminds us the very hairs on our head are numbered. He knows what you need, friends. Matthew 6 reminds us that we don't need to worry about what we'll eat or drink, because he cares even for the birds of the air. Friends, you can go to him because he loves you. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, the Lord appeared. He says, "Yea, I've loved you with an everlasting love." Friends, you can go to him because he cares for you. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. You can go to him because he's got a plan for you. Jeremiah 29, he says, "I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expectation in the end." Friend, he met the woman at the well. Where are you? God wants to meet you wherever you are. Will you cry out to him as hopefully your mother cried out? I know mine did. When you cry out, he will say, "I who speak to you am he. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that you know the pain that we're facing. You know everything that we are going through. We can call out to you like these two women at this wells did, Lord. Help us to trust in you in every step of the way. Well, may the rest of Mother's Day be a great day for those who are celebrating, and the Lord be with you. Amen.